1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So reads the words of the living God. Let's go to Him once again in prayer. God, we are so grateful that You have given us the privilege and the responsibility to worship You. But God, as we continue on in this worship, which we understand is a two-way conversation, You have graciously allowed us to use our voices as tools and instruments to bring glory to Your name. But God, now we eagerly anticipate You speaking to us. God, as we have opened up Your Word this morning, I pray that You would open up our heart, that You would hide things inside of our heart that we might not sin against You. God, that the Word would have its intended purpose upon every single individual, that You would rebuke us where necessary, that You would point out areas where there is need of repentance and You would grant that repentance. God, that You would stir us up to love and good works, that You would encourage us, that we would not grow weary in doing what is good and right. And God, I pray this morning, if there are those who are outside of Your covenant, God, I pray that this morning You would do that supernatural work which I cannot accomplish. God, I pray that You would draw them to Your Son, that You would embrace them in Your arms and they would experience the love and the joy that comes from being in covenant with You. God, I pray that You would do that. And God, both of those works, the encouraging of the saints and the calling of sinners to Your grace, God, those are things that I cannot do. God, those are things I can't help You do. Those are the works of the Holy Spirit. And God, we know He is here. We know He is here. He lives inside of us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. More so, God, we have experienced His power in worship this morning. But God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would make Himself known amongst us through the Spirit-empowered preaching of Your Word and the Spirit-empowered application. God, we certainly want You to teach us and to guide us into truth as to what these verses mean. But God, our desire is to go far beyond that. God, I pray that You would explain these verses to us and teach us what they mean so that our life might be transformed by the truth that we learn. And God, I trust in You completely for that work. And so for that reason, I don't ask that You would help me. My desire is that You would leave me out of it altogether. God, that You would simply use me as a tool and an instrument in Your mighty hand to accomplish Your glory and the good of Your people. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. My friends, for some of you, when you hear the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon, some of you immediately get a smile on your face because you know something about that name. More so, you know that I love Charles Spurgeon. One of my children bears his name as their name. I'm a giant fan, and you guys are mindful of that. But one of the things that comes to mind most likely whenever you hear the name Charles Spurgeon, if you know him, is this. What an incredible preacher of the Word of God. What an incredible expositor of God's Word. Actually, that's not really accurate. I don't know that I would classify Charles Spurgeon as an expositor of God's Word, but he was an extremely gifted communicator of the truth of God's Word. He was a great preacher. And if you think that he was a great preacher, you would be right and accurate. I mean, he has gone down as that generation's greatest preacher of the gospel. And he does so, but the incredible thing is up against all sorts of different obstacles. You've got what for him was the modern day downgrade that he was fighting against and liberalism coming into the church. Not only that, but the lost individuals in the city of London really hated Spurgeon, if for no other reason that on Wednesdays and Sundays they couldn't get to work and they couldn't get into town because all of these people going to Charlie's place, all of the taxis, they would clog up the streets. And so there was all sorts of opposition to the preaching ministry of Charles Spurgeon. Not only that, but he was a relentless spokesman and a stalwart of defending the faith in the day against all sorts of different errors. But you know, the incredible thing is, beyond all of the preaching, what I find to be absolutely incredible about the life and ministry of Charles Spurgeon is the church that he pastored for 38 years, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, was far from anything that we would ever characterize as simply being a center for preaching. The Metropolitan Tabernacle was so much more than just a stage and a pulpit that Charles Spurgeon preached to and preached from on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. No, it was a vibrant and a healthy and an active local church. Listen to these words. Some of these are Spurgeon's words, and some of these are from Dr. Dallimore in his work of a biography of Spurgeon. It says, "There were very few who came only on Sunday. The tabernacle was a place that was almost always full of constant activity. On each of the 7 days of the week, the doors would open at 7 in the morning and did not close until 11 at night. There were persons coming and going all throughout the day, every day. The children's school met in the morning every single morning and even some evenings, as was a fervent institution with as many as 9,000 young boys and girls in attendance each and every day before they left and went to school. On Sunday evenings, the number of the people of the tabernacle who were out conducting gospel meetings and knocking on doors amounted to at least 6,000 individuals." Spurgeon writes, "The tabernacle is like a hive of bees, and for the vast majority of its people, to be a member meant to live a very busy life." What do you think about that? How does that sit with you? You know, it's a bit different in the day in which we live, right? In fact, the way that people talk about church life is a bit different altogether. I mean, the thought of the church being the cause of a very busy life, well, to hear most people talk, that would be regarded as something that is sinful and something that should be rejected in any way, shape, or form. I mean, if you get talking about busyness and responsibilities inside of the local church, people are going to begin shouting out a word at you. And typically that word that is going to be shouted out at you eventually is going to be the word balance. Brother, you need some balance in your life. You got to balance all of these things. You don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You got to work towards some balance. Because the church has no right to intrude upon the time that you give to your occupation. And the church has no right to intrude upon the time that you spend with your family. And the church has no right to intrude upon the time that you would use for sports and recreation and other activities. No, you must strive for balance in your life. You know, we use that type of terminology all of the time. Admittedly, I use that in preaching all of the time. But you know, that idea of balance when it comes to spiritual aspects, it really comes from the ancient Indian religious text, particularly the text that goes by the name of the Vega. Inside of those texts, three things come out, three different branches of religion, really. From the Vega, you get Hinduism, Buddhism, and yoga. You can do with that whatever you want to this morning. But sadly, many of those ideas of balance, because all of those focus on balance, and I'm not talking about physical balance, I'm stretching, I'm talking about the spiritual balance that those things were intended to lead a person into, but many of those ideas have taken hold in American evangelicalism as well. No, but the thing is, whenever you read about the life of the Christian inside of God's Word, and even throughout church history, even take the Metropolitan Tabernacle for example, it speaks of a holy and a healthy imbalance. Right? That's what we see in the Bible. That's the authentic Christianity that we see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and in the letters. It is an imbalance. And so, as Spurgeon writes, the church, it ought to resemble a hive of bees. Friends, to give you an image that you can kind of wrap your minds around and run with this morning, the Christian church is called to be a battleship, not a luxury cruise liner. And one of the reasons for that, it's not just busyness for the sake of being busy. What I'm looking for and what we're praying for is not just a bunch of activity where there are literally people in and out of here all day, every day. No, it's about what we talked about last Thursday morning. The reason we must take up our responsibility in the local church is so that the multifaceted, variegated, varying degrees of the grace of God that we talked about last week might be put on full display for people to see, so that they will worship God for what He is doing inside of the local body. Folks, if we are to have an impact as a local church here and abroad, if our influence is to expand further than it ever has before, it will only be through the exercise of our spiritual gifts. Remember our purpose statement, Grace Life Church exists to glorify God by obediently making and equipping disciples of Christ in Lake City and around the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our influence as a body in this place and all around the globe, it will only come from the giftedness of the Holy Spirit that He has granted to us. And so, my dear friend, if you are a Christian this morning, if you have placed all of your hope of eternal life in the perfect and finished work of the Son of God, if you have come to the point where you have said, God, I cannot save myself, I need You to save me, or I cannot be saved. If you are a Christian this morning, and this is the church that God has providentially placed you in, then you, my dear friends, you have been given a package of giftedness that is essential for us accomplishing the unique gifts or the unique responsibilities that God has marked out for Grace Life Church. To put it simply, we as a body, we cannot fulfill God's design for us apart from you operating in God's design for you. And so we have been giving our attention in recent days to the obligations that we have as local church members. And one of those obligations is this. You are obligated to exercise the gift that God has given to you. Now, as we discovered last Lord's Day morning in verse 10 here, every Christian has been given a gift. God did not skip over you. Remember we talked about that day whenever they're having those placement exams in school and everyone gets their results back, and a lot of my friends, the results came back and they were gifted, so they were placed in advanced placement classes. My results came back and revealed something that was not new to me. I was not gifted. And I was a little upset about that. But such a thing could never be true of a Christian. If you were a Christian, you have been given a gift from God. It is something that has been given to you, endowed to you by the Holy Spirit. And this gift is given to you so that it might be exercised, not at your own discretion, not for your own benefit, but it is something that has been given to you, commanded for you to operate inside of it, and it's been given to you by God. The purpose of it is for the service of others and the glory of God. Verse 10. As each, how many? Each one, all of us, have received a gift, use it to serve one another. Remember, use it there in the Greek text. It is a imperatival participle. Okay, it means that this is not an option. He's not just saying, well, it'd be really good if you guys would do this. It would be good for you if you would do this. No, this is a command. It's an imperative issued forth from the God that created you. He is saying, you have been given this gift. Now, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You have been given a gift for the purpose of serving the congregation. Might I add just a little sidebar, a little commercial this morning in the introduction here? My dear friends, the extent to which you do this, the extent to which you operate in the giftedness that God has given to you, you will experience real joy in your life as a Christian. There's a pattern that works out inside of the life of the Christian. You know, it seems that you can always identify a Christian who is serving with great sacrifice and serving the Lord with great joy and serving others with great joy because they seem to always be marked out by a distinguishable presence of joy in their life overall. But to the contrary, a joyless Christian is likely a Christian whose life is altogether focused inwardly on themselves, and they have really become just an island of irrelevant piety, where it's me and Jesus, we got our own thing going on, I've got my service to the Lord, but to heck with everybody else. My friends, 100% of the time, that person is going to be lacking joy. You need to rejoice at the grace of God that God has given to you, and you need to enjoy all of the joy and the peace and the pleasure that comes from servanthood. Whenever you are serving the God with great sacrifice and serving the Lord with great joy, what you are going to find, as Dr. Piper reminds us, you are going to find your greatest joy in this life in doing the things that bring God the greatest joy. Folks, self-absorption, it is a barrier to real joy. Which is crazy because that's not the way that we think, right? Whenever we are down in the dumps, whenever we need a boost of energy, whenever we need to be refreshed, what do we assume we need to do? I need to take some time and focus on me. I need to take a vacation all by myself so I can just focus on me and focus on what I've got going on. That is a lie. Self-absorption is a barrier to real joy. You were made to live in community. We learn this all the way back in the Garden of Eden. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. But before we see that, what do we read? It is not good for man to be alone. God says this. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, we recognize that the good or the best and, well, I'm going to go ahead and say it even though it's not a word, the goodest person that has ever lived, because it ties in with that text in Genesis, Jesus Christ, we know that he was never married, okay? Does that mean that there was an aspect of Christ's life that was not good? No, not at all. To go to that point would be a misunderstanding of what God means when he says it is not good for man to be alone. God is saying it is not good for man to live in isolation. Mankind, we were made to be in community. And so self-absorption is a barrier to real joy because you were never made for that. There is a delight that comes from self-forgetfulness. Look, can I just be honest with you? It's just us this morning. We can talk. I will unapologetically say to you this morning that whenever I am exercising my gifts in the ministry, whether that's preaching or some of the other things that I feel like God has gifted me to do, that is a source of incalculable joy for me. And I don't feel bad about that at all. I have a lot of fun doing the things that God has called me to do. Now, is it a struggle sometimes? And are there those days where you're not necessarily weary of the ministry, but you're weary in the ministry? Yeah, absolutely. I'm a human being. I'm a fallen man that lives in a fallen world with a bunch of other fallen people. Sometimes there are those days where things are hard, but I get incredible joy that comes from doing these things that God has called me to do. And truthfully, I cannot imagine what my life would be like, what my Christian experience would be like, if somehow the exercising of my gift was somehow taken away from me. And I'm not just talking about preaching at that point in time, but I mean serving the body, serving one another. All of the other things I do beside preaching, I can't imagine what my life would be like if I was not experiencing the joy that comes from engaging in ministry towards the body. You remember the promise that Jesus makes to his disciples after he wraps a towel around his waist, he stoops down, and he's washing the dirty feet of his disciples. And when he does that, he is redefining what it means to love and to serve one another. And it's an incredible discourse there. But this is what he says. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Okay, he says, I've laid the pathway here. I've showed you what you are to do. But listen to what he says next. "Now that you know these things," he says, "now that you know that, you will be blessed, you will be happy if you do it." That's what he says. He says, "Now that you know this, you're going to be blessed if you do it." Right there, Jesus pronounces a beatitude upon those with a servant's heart. He says, blessed they will be, happy they will be, who do what I have commanded them to do. It is the joy that comes from serving. My friends, you have been given a spiritual gift to serve the congregation, and there are three very important things that Peter wants us to understand at this point as we consider this responsibility that God has given to us. Number one from last week, you need to recognize that you are a steward of the grace of God. Remember, inside of the context of the Bible, a steward is almost always a slave. But that slave has been entrusted with a portion of the possessions of his master. And he is going to be held accountable for what he does with those possessions. You can read the parable of the talents to get an expanded view of what we talked about last week at that point in time. But last week we saw that you need to recognize you are a steward of God's grace. Verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace," God's multifaceted grace, God's variegated grace. This is incredible. We have been the recipients of grace from God. But I'm afraid that all too often we define the grace of God far too narrowly. My friends, in the salvation work of Jesus Christ, grace was purchased for you. All of the grace that you will ever receive from God was purchased on the cross of Jesus Christ. You recognize the cross of Jesus Christ, it not only justifies us before God, But the cross also justifies God in being gracious to us because we are undeserving rebel sinners against the crown of the universe. And so what the cross does, it not only justifies us and places us into a right standing before God, it justifies God doing that. And so all of the grace that we are given has been given to us because of what Christ has done for us. Now that includes the grace that has saved you. It includes the grace that has forgiven you. It includes the grace that has granted you repentance and faith, the grace of righteousness, the grace of eternal life. All of that is the package of grace that you have been given. But in addition to the grace that saves, Jesus also purchased for you a grace that serves. A unique endowment of the grace of God that gives you everything that you need to serve the congregation. My friends, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose from the grave, ascended to the heights of heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and as a result of that, the book of Ephesians says this: when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. We see this at the day of Pentecost, which means this: your gift that God has given to you, your gift that you are given at regeneration, is not something that you worked for. It's not something that you earned. It's not something that you created. It's not something that has been given to you based upon your effort or ability. No, that gift was given to you because of what Christ has done for you. It is all of grace. It is an expression of God's manifold grace that was purchased for you on the cross of Christ. So that now, in response to that, Peter now says, you have been made a steward of that. You have been made a caretaker of a portion and a form of the grace of God. You have been made a steward of something that cost God the very life and death of His Son to grant it to you. You know what that means? That means that downplaying that gift and saying, well, I'd like to serve in the body, but I just don't have anything to offer. I can't preach and I can't sing and I can't do this. Look, you have been given a gift from God. I don't know what that is, but we'll figure out what it is. But to downplay that gift, that's not a display of authentic Christian humility. It may seem that way, but it's not Christian humility to downplay what God has given you. It's actually an expression of anti-Christian ingratitude. Because this is a gift that cost the very blood and sacrifice of the Son of God that you might be granted to it. And so your job in response to that is to be a dispensary of that grace on behalf of the church for the glory of God. You are to be a dispensary of the grace of God in such a way that people will praise and honor your master because you have been a good steward. This is our responsibility. And where responsibility is given, accountability is always close at hand, right? Whenever God gives us responsibility for something, whether we're talking about man's responsibility in salvation, that you must repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, you, my friends, have a responsibility to do that. You recognize Acts chapter 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but in these last days He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. You have a responsibility to repent, and you'll be held accountable for what you have done with that responsibility. And it's the same way in this instance as well. God will hold each of us accountable for the gift that He has entrusted to you. What did you do with what He has given to you? He will hold us accountable for how we exercise the gifts on behalf of one another. It was on the great and final day, at the Bema seat, it seems that this is really going to be the essence of what we will experience as Christians. There's a lot of mystery involved in that. What is the day of judgment going to be like for Christians? I mean, it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment comes, but we know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We recognize all of that, but the Bible still talks about us giving an account for everything that we have done. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, by the grace God has given to me, I laid foundations as an expert builder and someone else built upon it. So Paul says, I am a foundation layer. I lay the foundations, and other people build upon that foundation which I have laid. Then he goes on and he says, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one foundation that has been laid, namely Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation using gold or silver or stones or wood, hay or straw, his work shall be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and that fire will test the quality of each man's work. If he survives, he will receive a reward. But if his work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one who escapes through the flames. That's pretty serious language, right? We should pay attention to that. Friends, you have been given a gift for the purpose of serving the congregation. Peter says each one should use the gift that he has been given to serve others. You are a steward of the grace of God. Okay, so there's the introduction. Now we're ready. Point number two for this morning. As a Christian who has been given a gift to serve the body, you need to realize you are fully dependent upon God. As a Christian that has been given a gift to serve inside of the body for the glory of God, you need to recognize that you are fully dependent upon God. You probably never saw that coming, did you? I mean, that's groundbreaking new theological truth for you, that you need to depend upon God. How many times have people told you in your life, brother, you just need to depend upon God. Sister, you just need to trust in the Lord. You need to depend upon Him. Well, that's exactly what Peter tells us to do at this point in time. So whether your gift is... whatever your gift is, whether it is one thing or another thing or thousands of other things, whatever form God's work inside of you takes on, the successful exercise of your gift is dependent upon God. Now, it's rather obvious here in this text, as we talked about last week, that Peter doesn't provide us with a spiritual gift test. Peter doesn't even provide us with a list of spiritual gifts here. You know, and that's contrary to what he does in Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, he provides us with a sample list of 7 spiritual gifts. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he provides us with another sample list of 9 spiritual gifts. But the articulation of particular spiritual gifts, that's not Peter's burden here at all. In fact, as we talked about last week, I don't think it was Paul's burden either. Instead, he is so practical. I love this. Peter is a simple man that speaks in simple terms. And so he draws our attention to the 2 broad categories of Christian ministry. And under those 2 broad categories of Christian ministry, all of your gifts, all of the gifts represented inside of this room, are underneath those 2 umbrellas. Every single one of them, it doesn't matter what it is. Gifts that fall under the umbrella of speaking gifts, and gifts that fall under the umbrella of serving gifts. And so in this one phrase, he covers every spiritual gift that will ever be given to any person. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So these are the 2 broad categories of your unique giftedness. All of them fall into these categories. Think about who is writing this. Remember who we're talking about here. Peter, having followed his master so closely for 3 years at least, Peter identifies these as the 2 sides of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. I love it. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I began to deal with everything that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so in writing that letter, Luke does the same thing. He sums up everything that Jesus did with those phrases. He says, everything Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus had a ministry that took place underneath those 2 broad categories. Jesus did things and Jesus taught things, doing and teaching. And our ministry now is much the same. We do and we teach. And so Peter identifies this. There's the ministry of speaking and there's the ministry of serving. But also you got to think, because Peter was there, that Peter also has in mind those very, very early days in the book of Acts when the church was just sending down its roots and the church was establishing itself. Remember when the apostles come up with that division of labor that he and the apostles recognized in Acts chapter 6? We kind of get the birth of the deacon ministry in Acts chapter 6. The ministry of proclamation and the ministry of service. They break everything up in the church into those 2 categories. You remember what the apostles said in regards to that? Remember, there was great need. Some of the widows were not being taken care of in the daily distribution. And so there were real physical needs inside of the body. And the apostle said this, it would not be right. It would not be fitting. It would not be glorifying for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So what just happened? There's ministry that needs to take place. And the apostles say, we've got to split up these responsibilities because it would not be right for us to disregard these gifts so that we could fulfill these gifts, because we need both of these things inside of the body. So they recognize the twofold division of labor, the ministry of the word and the waiting on tables, diakonia, deaconing, serving, waiting on tables. And the issue is not that, well, waiting on tables is not nearly as important as preaching the word, and so we're going to give these people that really can't add anything to the body anyway, and they're going to go and to take care of the widows and serve tables, while us who are really important to the body, we're going to give ourselves to ministry of the word and prayer. No, that's not it at all. In fact, what's incredible there in Acts chapter 6 is the text goes on to say that the apostles worked very, very hard and prayed that spiritually mature men would be appointed to carry out that task. Well, that all by itself, that elevates the ministry of servanthood inside of the body, the fact that there are qualifications for the server. So the issue is not one of importance inside of the body, it's an issue of specific calling and specific giftedness. And so the apostles recognized the need for a division of labor in the church. Ministries directly related to the communication of the word, and ministries more specifically related to the serving of individuals. And it's safe to say, my friends, where you are concerned this morning, in the case of most Christians I know, the package of giftedness that God has given to you will express itself in one of those two categories predominantly. Now, there is some overlap here. Certainly, I believe that God has given me a speaking gift. Otherwise, what I'm doing right now would be crazy. But I also, man, I enjoy doing some, I love working with my hands. If there's a swing set that needs to be built, I want to be a part of it. If there's grass that needs to be mowed, I want to be on the list. I enjoy that type of thing. So it's not a cut and dry, but predominantly, there's going to be one of those things that takes on a forefront in your life. And in one of those two categories, you're going to find yourself. So the question is this, if that's the case, if there is a division of labor inside of the Christian church, who is it that decides the gifts that we get? Right? Who is dishing these things out? Where do they come from? Well, look at verse 10. As each has received a gift. So this gift is something that you have received. So who is the giver of the gift? Well, verse 10, once again, use it to serve one another as good stewards of what? God's very grace. So you have been given a manifestation of God's various forms of grace. God gave that to you. So the gift belongs to God. God grants it to you. God bestows a particular grace for ministry upon you. And look, that squares perfectly with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians in the sister text there. Speaking of the various gifts, Paul says this, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. My friends, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What do we learn in John chapter 3? The Holy Spirit blows wherever He wills. Can you twist the Holy Spirit's arm and make Him show up somewhere? Nope, you can't do it. If we were to post a sign out front that says revival starting Monday at 7 o'clock, can we guarantee the Holy Spirit's going to show up in power? Nope, we can't do it. He blows wherever He wills. It's one of the things that makes preaching such a terrifying thing. Right, because you have those Sundays when your pride flares up a little bit, and there again, I'm just being honest with you, and you step down from the pulpit and like, man, that was pretty good. I killed it today. It was awesome. And then because you have that feeling, which is wrong in and of itself, you turn into like a baseball player that's going into game 7. And whatever socks you wore in your last win, you want to do it again. You don't want to wash your jersey. as much time as you spend out in the batting cages, you better do the exact same thing, if not more, this coming week, because you want to play just as good this week, because this is very, very important. And so what happens is you pray just as much, you study just as much, and you stand behind the pulpit, and you can tell immediately, because the battle between good and bad preaching is won way before anyone ever stands behind here. And it feels as like bricks are falling out of your mouth, and no one in the room is actually hearing you, because you're all alone. And that's terrifying. What just happened? Well, the Holy Spirit blows where He wills. And apart from Him, you can do no thing. And so He tells us that these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My friends, this is such a vital thing. Listen, you possess the gift that you possess because the sovereign God wanted you exactly the way that you are. Okay? Whatever gift you have it because the sovereign God determined to give that gift to you. He made you as a Christian exactly the way that He wants you to be. Now, I'm not talking about denying sanctification. He's making you a better person. That's not what I mean, though. He gave you the gift that He wanted you to have. Spiritually, you are the person that God wants you to be. That's why I would disagree with my brother, John Piper. I love John Piper. I have learned so much from John Piper. I have fell in love with Jesus to greater degrees from listening and reading John Piper. But I would disagree with him at this point because he has been on a 30-year mission of praying that God would give him the gift of tongues. My response to that would be, well, brother, God gave you the gifts He wanted you to have. These things are dispensed by the sovereign God. And friends, this is such a vital part for our Christian development, recognizing that will help us to grow in incredible ways. I mean, there are some Christians that I know, many well-meaning and good brothers, men that I know, that kind of live in a form of slavery and bondage because of their unwillingness to accept the fact that their effectiveness and giftedness is not what they want it to be. But their happiness is going to come from gladly accepting the gifts that God has given to them. God gave you what you need to serve the body to the glory of His name and the good of the church. But instead, we want to look into someone else's gifts. I mean, we assume that the giving of spiritual gifts is kind of like one of those Chinese gift exchanges at Christmas time, right? We just want to look into everybody else's bag and see what they have and see if we might can make a trade here because we're not really satisfied with the gift that we got. And so we want to look into everyone else's bag and say, man, I really wish I had the giftedness that Miss Victoria has. Or I really wish I had the giftedness in this area that Brother Sean has. I really wish I had that giftedness that Tim has. No, God, the sovereign God, made you the way that He wanted to make you, and the way that He made you is going to accomplish the greatest glory for His name and the greatest good for the church. Therefore, we operate in what God has gifted us to do. My friends, you are never going to be more at peace than when you are doing what God has called you to do, operating in the giftedness that God has given you. Because when you do what God has gifted you to do, you wind up accomplishing more than you could ever dream that you could do. And it is incredible. Using the analogy of the human body, Paul says, God arranges the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? God put this thing together just as He wanted it to be. That's amazing. Because God not only dispenses the gifts, He determines the specific place that those gifts occupy inside of the body. So God not only gives a person a gift, He provides a pathway for that person to exercise that gift. For instance, you know, there are rare times. I don't know that I've missed a Sunday since we began together, except for the Sundays that I was in another country or preaching at the True Church Conference. And because of that, it's very rare that I'm not the one standing behind this pulpit. Most of the time, I'm the one that preaches. So why does Brandon get to preach all the time? Why is Brandon the one that is preaching? Now, there are exceptions to this. I mean, a couple of weeks ago when I was in Peru, Brother Pete preached and did a wonderful job, and we need to find more opportunities for my fellow elders to do that. But the answer as to why I preach all the time is pretty simple. Because it seems like God's called me to do that. And when God calls a person to a particular ministry and He furnishes that person with the gifts that he needs to do that ministry, God seems to always provide a sphere of influence where He can exercise those gifts that He has been given. Look, ever since God showed me what I was gifted to do, I have never had trouble finding an opportunity to do it. You know, it's one of those things, if I write a sermon, God will provide an opportunity for me to preach it. Even if it's not here on a Sunday morning, there'll be somebody call me out of the blue and say, hey, I need you to come and preach at such and such. So I go and do that. When God gives a person and He gives them the ability to do something through the Holy Spirit, He opens up channels so that He can operate in that giftedness. And it seems to be even a more prominent thing when God calls a man to the ministry of public exhortation. Look, in the future, I hope that some of our young guys, and we're already seeing some of this, some of you are already, you know, writing sermons yourself and writing lessons, and I'm working, you know, trying to disciple some of you in that area, but I hope that some of you young guys, or even older guys, will be called to the pastoral ministry. I would love that. And if that does take place, God will gift you for the task that He calls you to. And if He gifts you and calls you to that task, if He does it, He's going to open up an opportunity in a sphere of influence where you can operate the giftedness that God has given to you. Maybe that will be serving as a fellow elder right here at Grace Life Church. And if that is not the case, brother, we'll plant a church somewhere. Look, if God calls you to preach, and there's no opportunity for you to do that here, there's plenty of places in this area that need a good, solid, healthy church. We'll plant a church. You know, this morning, our good brother, Lim Lane, you know, we've been working with him for, I guess, 3 years now. Justin, about 3 years, probably. So this morning is their first official Sunday in Lake Butler at Covenant Community Church. You know, and the incredible thing is, God called Lemuel Lane to preach the gospel, and He provided an opportunity for him to do it. Several years ago, God called me to preach the gospel, and through a series of strange providential events that some of you were in the midst of and some of you saw firsthand, here I am. I wasn't looking for it. I didn't even want it. I still don't know that I want it. But here we are. You know, and at this point, it becomes evident, you know, God provides opportunities for these things to happen. God confirms the calling by gifting you to do what you are called to do and by giving you an opportunity to do it. So whenever someone shows up and they begin to say, hey, I'm called into the ministry in this area, I'm called to preach, I'm gifted to teach, what I want to know is this: has God provided a sphere of influence for you to do that very thing? Because if God has not provided an opportunity for you to do that, one of two things has happened. Either A, it's not God's time for you, which means we need to pray and to foster this gift until it is God's time, or the other option is you have misread your gift. But God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And even beyond that, not only does God determine who gets what gift, and not only does God determine the specific place that giftedness has in the body, but to be even more specific, God determines the measure of influence that gift is going to have. You recognize that? I mean, we get all mystical about this, but it's pretty clear. Look, why is one man more prominent than another man? Why is one man's ministry more public than another man's ministry? Why is one woman more influential in her teaching or serving than another woman? Why are the gifts of one person more sought after by people all over the world than the gifts of another person? That's God's call. That's God's sovereign determination. Look, we take a guy like John Piper. Is John Piper as popular and influential as he is because he is more gifted than Brother Jonathan Sims? I don't think so. So what determines that? God tells us He does. You know, it's interesting. Some people believe that it is their job to make sure that no person inside of the body has any more influence than any other person inside of the body. But more often than not, if the truth were to come out, that's not really because they're burdened for the glory of God and burdened for the church. It's because they are seething with jealousy. But the principle is seen all throughout the Scriptures. Think about this. And let's just work through some of these for a second. Both Aaron and Miriam, they were influential in their own right, and God used them and spoke to them, but they were simply not given the same influence as Moses was. Was that because Moses was more gifted? Not necessarily. What about Jonathan? Jonathan, who was the rightful heir to the throne, he was not given the same prominence in the land as David was. What about Adonijah, the elder brother? He was not granted the same status as Solomon, even though he could have argued it was his right to have it. Well, let's go to the New Testament, because it's even a little more real. Peter was an apostle called by God. John was an apostle called by God. But every single time we see them together, who does the preaching? Peter does. Paul, called by God. Barnabas, called by God. But every time we see them together, who does the preaching? Paul does. One man's giftedness might suit itself very well to teaching a children's class. And friends, look, I'll tell you. When it comes to the teaching of the children's class, it is my conviction that we have the best theologian in the room teaching the children. Because the best way to confuse someone else about something is to be confused yourself. And if you can teach a 5- and a 6-year-old doctrinal truth without watering it down, you, my friend, are a good teacher. So your gifts may be suited towards that, but another brother's gifts may be suited very well to teaching an adult Sunday school class. Yet another brother's gifts may be suited very well to teaching advanced Greek to seminary students. Look, one gifted preacher may never be asked to speak outside of his local church, while another gifted preacher may be in demand to speak at conferences all over the globe. But friends, here's the point. There is no room for arrogance on the part of the one, and there's no room for jealousy on the part of the other. Why not? Because the gift has been placed into the body where it is supposed to be by God, and the unique measurements and influence have been determined by the sovereign prerogative of God Himself. God determines these things. Now, having said that, when Peter says here in verse 11, whoever speaks, you probably already know that Peter does not have in mind just everyday speaking in normal conversation, right? He's talking here about speaking that is charismatic in nature. Speaking that is gifted by the Spirit of God. Speaking that has charisma behind it. I don't just mean animated. I mean the Holy Spirit is behind the speaking. Speaking that is an expression of the supernatural giftedness of God. And authoritative speaking that takes place primarily whenever we are gathered together on a Lord's Day morning. Now this would include things like preaching. It would include things like teaching. Include things like words of exhortation. You know, in keeping with the context of the New Testament, this would have included things like prophesying, speaking in tongues, the giving of the required interpretation of the speaking in tongues, but it was all ministry that was verbal. And notice he tells us here something very specific about this speech, something that ought to characterize the gift of speaking in general. Look at what the text says. He says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God." If anyone speaks as oracles of God. It's really awkward to read, isn't it? It's hard to understand. At least for me it is. Maybe you got it locked down already. I didn't catch on to it that fast. Because it seems like some words are missing here. It's just awkward. Some people have taken this to mean that whenever you teach, you need to make sure that the content of your teaching comes from the Bible. You need to make sure that your teaching is the explanation of the sacred text. And so what they say is, honest to this text, whenever you preach the gospel, you need to sit down with your Bible, you need to read the Bible, and then you preach exactly what the Bible says. Now, should that be true? Yeah, absolutely. Sola scriptura. We got it written on our wall up here. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible, and the Bible is authoritative on everything that it says, and it says something about everything, right? And so we have to preach from the Bible. Our teaching must always seek to convey the truth of God's Word. That's true, but that's not what this text is talking about. Y'all bear with me. Y'all are probably going to think I'm charismatic before the next 10 minutes is over, but just stick with me here. Don't overlook that little word, as. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. In other words, Peter says this, if a person is going to exercise a speaking gift inside of the body of Christ, then such a person must never bring his own ideas, such a person must never bring his own thoughts, such a person must never bring just his own creativity or imagination. In other words, before he stands up to speak, he needs to first make sure that he has heard from God. Okay. Before you address the people of God, you need to have heard from God. And if you have not heard from God, you have nothing to say to his people. And then when you do stand up, you need to make sure that the word that you bring to the people of God is the word that was generated in heaven itself. That's what verbal ministry is. Listen to me. all of my Reformed theologians in the room, listen to me carefully. This is not just simply explaining the meanings of a verse of Scripture. A lost person can do that. It includes that, but it's something much more than that. So a man begins to understand something of what the words of a verse of Scripture mean. And that's a hard work all by itself. And that's a work that requires the illuminating Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit of God that guides us into all truth. So you come to wrap your mind around what it is that a text of Scripture means. But then a gifted teacher has to go beyond that. A charismatic teacher has to go beyond the mere understanding of the words to fulfill what Peter is talking about right here, where you come to the point where you say, okay, Lord, here we are. I think I have come to understand something about what these words that you have spoken mean. I think I can wrap my mind around what it is that you are saying. Now, what do you want me to say about this verse to the people that gather together in the church? Now that I understand the point of the text, what do you want me to say to the people? I'm afraid that that is a step that is completely left out of most Reformed teaching. Because most Reformed teaching that I listen to, most Reformed teaching that I hear, simply reads like someone reading from a systematic theology book. That's not what Peter is saying. What do you want me to say to the people? What do you want me to say to the covenant children? What do you want me to say to the small group class? What do you want me to say to the youth group? What do you want me to say to the adult small group Bible study? And that is a huge difference. It's a huge difference. It's not just that a man can read the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. It's not just that he has read the Puritans. It is that he has heard from God. And what he hears from God becomes the very words that he brings when he stands before God's people. It's not just being able to understand a commentary. It is the ability to hear the voice of God. The Puritans referred to it as the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism says this: the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, it must be received as the Word of God. This is what makes the ministry of the Word of God such a frightening experience for me. And that's what should make the listening to the preached Word of God and the power of the Spirit such a frightening experience for you. Listen to me, friends. I'm not trying to brag at this point, but it just is what it is. I can parse verbs in the Greek text in the middle of my sleep. If you woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and handed me a Greek text of John chapter 3, I could read it to you and explain it to you in the Greek text. I can do that. I can read the commentaries. I can go on to Blue Letter Bible, and I can go on to all of the free resources. I can read what Calvin says. I can do all of that, but it's another thing altogether to hear the voice of God. That takes time. That takes quiet. That takes concentration, and most of all, it takes prayer. You want to know why it is that the apostles said what they said in Acts chapter 6? Because of that fact, they say, we will give ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the Word. Because if we don't have time to pray, and if we don't have time to do this, we'll never hear the voice of God. It is a pleading with God Himself. What would you have me to say to your people? Now, some of you may say, well, that's charismatic. Well, it is what it is. That's what this verse says. What do you want me to say to your people? In other words, just because a person has been given the gift of speaking well, just because God has given you a Sunday school class, just because God has given you the gift of exhortation and words of encouragement, this verse reminds you, just because you are naturally gifted to do that or supernaturally gifted to do that, it does not give you the right to operate on autopilot. This requires work, and most of all, it requires prayer. In every way and in every occasion, you are altogether dependent upon God for the effectiveness of your gift. If you have been given an outward speaking verbal gift, how you administer that to God's people, how do you use it for the benefit of the body, you do it as one that is speaking in very oracle from God. That's the seriousness that you bring to that giftedness. That as I speak led by the Holy Spirit, it's as though God was speaking through a man. In other words, this person says, if I am going to stand before the people of God, if I am going to stand before the children of God, if I am going to stand before the young people, if I am going to stand before the adults, if I am going to stand before the entire bride, then I have to bring them a word from you. Which means that I am altogether dependent upon Him. Do you have the gift of speaking? Do you have a speaking gift? Are you a teacher? Are you a preacher? Are you an admonisher? This ought to make you tremble. But you know what is some kind of amazing to me? You realize that this very same dependence upon God is essential for someone that exercises a serving gift? Do you see it? I love this. Absolutely incredible. And I think the reason I love it so much is because almost no one ever mentions it. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. If anyone serves, well, what kind of ministry does he have in mind when he says serving? Well, there's a number of different things. Things that perhaps express themselves, you know, most commonly as a consequence of certain physical capabilities. Remember last week we talked about the fact that, yeah, there are these spiritual gifts that are more spiritual in nature. But at any point there's a need that arises in the body of Christ and you have the ability to meet that need, you have just proven yourself to be a gift to the body. So sometimes this servant just simply is someone that has the actual physical strength and aptitude to move the tables. Sometimes it's the person that can be out in the sun for 4 hours while they are mowing the grass. And maybe this is something that just has to do with their natural aptitude, possessing a measure of financial resources. Look, we have needs that arise in the body from time to time, and if God has given you the financial resources to step in and to meet that need, you've just proven yourself to be a gift. Whether it's a learned skill, things like administrative deeds, provision of meals, waiting on tables, playing an instrument on stage, serving as an usher, working back in the sound booth, working on the building and grounds, working with the finances, hosting a Bible study in your home. It is any and every act that expresses God's love and mercy and grace through serving one another. Here's the point. So this is the temptation. Very many well-meaning Christians, myself included, we fall into this. I mean, we've been thinking like this. Well, ministry of the word, verbal ministry, preaching, teaching, I'm going to pick on Barry because he's right here and he teaches a class. Barry, you know, if you've been gifted in that way, Barry better be dependent upon God to exercise his gift because he cannot preach to the glory of God all by himself. He better be dependent upon God. You need the power of God upon your life to accomplish that work, brother. You need to hear a word from God. You need to hear what God is saying, communicate it to your people, and you are dependent upon God to exercise that gift. But setting up for a meal on Sunday, repairing some damaged drywall, calling a sister that's having a rough day or sending a text of encouragement, mowing the grass, watching the babies back in the nursery, well, that's just a matter of rolling up your sleeves and picking yourself up by your bootstraps and getting the job done. And what I want to tell you this morning, friends, is that that kind of attitude, that is a surefire recipe for burnout, bitterness, and disaster, and ultimately resentment of the local church. Because if you have that mindset, you're going to come to view the church and the ministries of the church as an intruder into your life, a thief that steals away your time, energy, and resources. And so what happens over time is you begin to hear these non-ministering Christians speak up and say things like this. Well, I already paid my dues in the nursery. I already did that. I put in my time. Now it's another generation's time to serve. I served my part. I did that last time. But I want to tell you something, friends. That attitude reveals that whenever you did serve, it wasn't like this. That attitude reveals that whatever it was that you did, it wasn't what Peter is talking about here. You were not doing it with the strength that God supplied you with, because if you were, it would have never become a burden to you. Listen to me, friend. When you attempt to do the work of the ministry, and I don't care what ministry it is, when you attempt to do the work of ministry in your own strength and abilities, you will wear yourself out and experience frustration like you have never experienced before. Because the work of the ministry, and again, it does not matter what ministry, but the work of the ministry, whether it is leading music on stage, preaching the Word of God from the pulpit, or cleaning up spills in the kitchen, it is not meant to be done in the strength of man. Man alone. Look at the text. As one who serves by the strength that God supplies. You know what that word means? Really interesting word in the Greek text. But it means to defray the cost of something. To defray the expense of something. I love this. I love it. This is what Peter is telling us. When God reveals that there is a job to be done, and the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and begins to tell you, you know, you could do that job. That's something you could do. Peter is saying if you do it, God will pay the bill for it. Whatever your expenses are. Whether it's a physical expense, if it's hard work and you're tired, Whether it's an emotional expense of stirring up a brother to love and good works that's going through a difficult time and you all of a sudden now have to bear his emotional burden too, or whether it's material expense if there's some need that arises that you have to write a check for, or you got to loan somebody your vehicle, or you got to open up your house to a brother or sister that doesn't have a place to stay. Whatever sacrifice you make for the sake of God's people, Peter is saying, God will pay the bill for that. He'll compensate for the expense. Go on a mission trip for a couple of weeks that cost you thousands of dollars so you can share the gospel. I got to believe that God is going to compensate me for that. Away from your family for a time because of a ministry need that arises inside of the body, I have to believe that somehow God is going to compensate for my time away from my family and give me a more glorious time than I ever would have experienced if I was disobedient to His call. Working hard on a project at the church on the weekend when I've had a rough week and I could really use some rest after the week I've had, I have to believe that God is going to give me supernatural rest and compensate me for everything that I give up for Him and the glory of His name. Missing a day of vacation because God has obligations for me? You ever been on a vacation and come back home and realize I need a vacation to calm down and to relax after my vacation? You want to know why that is? Because vacation is not what restores your soul, Jesus is. And so when I miss a day of vacation because God has obligations for me, I actually do believe that God is going to bring me greater rest by doing what He has called me to do than doing what I want to do. And when a real Christian gets a taste of that experience and sees the blessing that actually comes, the experience of being a channel through which God communicates His grace to other people, and they benefit from that grace of God, the sensation of joy and satisfaction that goes along with that experience, it becomes something that I do not ever want to live without. But to the contrary, no, I want to serve Him more. I want to give Him more. I want to sacrifice for Him more. I want to accomplish more. It is a holy and a healthy imbalance to the glory of God. And what is the end result of such dependent ministry? Dependent upon hearing from God if we speak. Dependent upon strength from God if we serve. And the end result, verse 11, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. All of our gifts, all of our efforts, all of our serving, all of our ministry are to that end, that God might be glorified through the one who has accomplished salvation for us, and that salvation includes giving of gifts for the benefit of one another. So whether you speak or whether you serve, you are altogether dependent upon God. To Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever.